Good morning, everyone. Well, we're not back in Philippians yet. We'll hopefully be there next week. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 26 to 29. Let's hear God's word. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come to you, the giver of all life, all light. Lord, we confess, as we have earlier today, that apart from you is death and darkness. Lord, you are the one that truly bears fruit in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be doers of your word, not merely hearers who deceive ourselves. Produce in us, Lord, and show us the means, Lord, that you have ordained that we would be a people who honor and glorify you by advancing your kingdom. We thank you for sending us Jesus, a great conqueror, our great high priest. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to enlighten us. Lord, we pray today that you would be praised and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christ Covenant Church, as we step into 2014, I want us to recognize, to realize that this is a time of year where people are really eager to make promises for the upcoming year. We want to set goals, want to make our New Year's resolutions, and often these resolutions, these goals, these promises are intended to increase our discipline. They're intended to cause us to be more disciplined in a area or certain areas, motivate us to be more productive, encourage us to use our time in more wise and fruitful ways. And this is good. This is a good thing for us to do. Motivational speakers and time management coaches use this time of year to pass principles on to help us focus our sights, multiply our productivity. I can remember many years ago now, it was a couple, maybe 6 months before I became a Christian, my cousin was getting into Mary Kay. And she went and listened to a motivational speaker, and his advice was, if you wake up just 1 hour earlier a day, and you devote that to your business, then by the end of your work week, you've almost put in an extra eight hours in that week. And when I became a Christian, I remembered that, and I thought, you know what, if she can do that for Mary Kay, this is a fantastic principle. Just get up a little earlier. My wife's smiling. Sometimes it got a little more than the hour. But just to set aside for time seeking God's face and his word and in prayer. I want to emphasize, it's good for us to make goals, to be disciplined, to focus our sights in order to grow in productivity. Just read the Proverbs. The Proverbs talk in numerous warnings against those who are lazy, against the sluggard, the guy who loves his bed so much that the Bible gives us a picture, talks about the door on its hinges. So you can just picture that person laying in bed, and then I'll roll on my back, and then I'll lay on my stomach, and back and forth. Person who starts a task doesn't finish it. God's word commands us to be fruitful, to be doers of his word. So I ask you the question, how did you spend your time in 2013? And I can look out in our people, and I know that we're very musically talented people. So there are people in our midst who have spent hours and hours and hours dedicating time, whether it's guitar, piano, harp. We have moms, homeschool families, so we have moms who are teachers. They've spent hours preparing lessons, teaching the children. We have students in our midst just spending endless hours studying, having tests, writing papers. Hopefully, as Christians, we've spent much time seeking God in His Word. We've spent time on our knees in prayer. Hopefully, that we are a hard-working people. Hopefully, we are people who dedicate our time to volunteer, to help other people. Hopefully, we've spent time exercising, keeping our bodies in shape. Now, I just want us to stop for just one moment. I may have missed things that you wanted to dedicate, that you spent the last year on. But I want to ask you a question. Can you imagine how much more productive you'd be in these areas that I've mentioned, that if you took that Mary Kay rule, and instead of just dedicating 1 hour a day earlier, waking up 1 hour, what happens if you woke up 5 hours earlier? Or what happens if you woke up maybe 7 hours earlier? So you, maybe you weren't sleeping at all, or maybe you could just sleep for 1 hour. And I know there's rare people who can do that for a while. I know for myself, when I try that, the body starts to break down. When we read the Bible, the God who created us, who created the world, He created the sun to rule the day. So we have daytime, it's light, and He also created the moon and the stars. He created nighttime. And that is a time for sleep. God has created our bodies in such a way that sleep helps to rejuvenate us. It helps repair brain cells, body cells. God's given us a gift of sleep, and our bodies need sleep to function properly. Have you ever thought of it that if you live to be 72 years and you sleep 6 to 8 hours a day, you're going to be spending roughly 20 years of your life sleeping? Sleeping is a time where our daytime thoughts and activities shut down. Our bodies go into a semi-paralyzed state, except for us rolling and twitching and groaning. And you wake up and you have very little memory of it. You may have dreams, but they say that the longer you're awake, your dreams start fading. But as I said, God gives us sleep in order to refresh us, to recharge us. But God also gives us sleep to teach us things. He gives us sleep to teach us things about who He is. He gives us sleep to teach us about how God works in the world. And God gives us sleep to teach us things about who we are. So in our passage today, Jesus is sharing a parable. It's an earthly story that has a spiritual, heavenly, God's eternal kingdom significance to it. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like, right? So He's showing us, this is how God's kingdom works. How God works in His kingdom, how He works in and through our lives in His kingdom. And Jesus starts off and He says, a man scatters seed during the day. Here's what we need to realize. God has created us to work. Can I hear an amen? Work is not a result of the fall. God didn't create Adam and Eve in the garden just to be relaxing by the seaside. No, He said, be fruitful and multiply. I want you to have dominion. I want you to subdue the world. You're going to have to work. It's going to take toil. Well, the toil came after. That is a result of the fall. But man was created. God created man to work and to work hard. And now think of what the Great Commission is in the New Testament. Jesus says, I want you to take a look at all the nations of the world. And He says, and now I want you to make them My disciples, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. A big mission. Now, Jesus goes on and He says, after the man scatters his seed, what does Jesus say that he does? It says he sleeps. He scatters his seeds, and then He says he sleeps and he rises night and day. I want you to catch that, because it means that he didn't scatter seeds and then he went and slept for 14 hours. This is a guy who scattered seeds, but he's up, right? So he's sleeping, but he's not given to sleep. But here's what I want us to ask a question. So the man goes and lays his head down, and when he closes his eyes to sleep, what happens? Does the earth that's traveling at its 67,000 miles an hour, does all of a sudden it comes to a screeching halt when the man closes his eyes, and the universe all of a sudden screeches to a halt? Is that what Jesus says happens when the man closes his eyes? No. Even though the man is inactive, is helpless, even though the man is not at the steering wheel, Jesus tells us things continue to move on. Things continue to grow. Things progress. They mature slowly and gradually. So how do the things grow? Whether man is in his conscious state or whether man is in his sleep state, how do things grow? Jesus tells us in verse 28. Jesus says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. Jesus says, how do things grow? He says, the earth produces by itself. And then Jesus said earlier, and the man doesn't know how it happens. So whether the man is awake watching this growth or whether he's sleeping, he wakes up and sees things have grown. He doesn't know how. But what does Jesus mean when he says that the earth produces by itself? Is Jesus teaching that God just winds up the world like a clock and now he just watches as things run by themselves? Is that what Jesus is teaching? No, he's not. It sounds like it, but what we need to realize is the word that Jesus uses, the Greek word that Jesus uses for by itself, is used only one other time in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Acts in chapter 12. Do you guys remember the story in Acts 12? Herod is attacking the church. He has James, the brother of John, killed. He has Peter thrown in jail. And Peter is in jail waiting to be executed. And the story of Acts shows us that he's sleeping between a couple guards. The next day he's going to get killed. The angel comes, wakes Peter up, says, get up, get dressed, we're getting out of here. And verse 10 of Acts 12 says, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And then they went through, and Peter escaped. That word of its own accord is the same word that Jesus is using here of by itself. So I don't want anyone to think that there is some natural law out there that if you're trying to escape from prison, that the doors are going to automatically just open up. That's not what Luke's showing us. Luke's showing us that God supernaturally intervened and he opens a door. And this is the picture that we're getting of how come the plants grow. God is actively working in and through his world to cause growth. When it comes to the ultimate building, the ultimate growing of God's kingdom, Jesus compares us to this man and his labors. Whether we are working, plowing, weeding, scattering seeds, scaring off birds, or whether we're sleeping, the actual life and growth of the seed is outside of himself. It's outside of us. So I want us to ask, what lessons can we learn that we sleep one third of our lives? We sleep 20 years of our lives in a paralyzed, comatose state. And what lesson can we learn that whether when I'm sleeping or whether I'm awake and working, God is the one who actually gives the growth, and God is the one who actually causes the productivity. There's three things. Number one, God is telling us that he is the ultimate provider and the ultimate protector of our lives. God is the one, as we heard Stephen say today, God says, I never slumber. I never sleep. God is telling us that he is the eternal one. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is telling us that he is the self-existent one. He is the self-sustaining one. Self-sustaining says God is life and power within himself. He doesn't get it from anywhere else. This is why at the burning bush, the bush keeps burning and burning, but it isn't consumed. God is showing us that He is the energy. He is the life. And He is the God of Psalm 104, verse 14. The psalmist says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth." Don't think when grass grows or when plants grow or when anything grows, it's just some natural law. God's hand, His Spirit, is working in and through everything. Number two, God is showing us that our condition while we are sleeping, we are dependent. You're dependent, showing when you go to sleep, it's showing your body is wearing down, you're getting tired, and you need to be rejuvenated. So God's showing you that you're dependent, and when you're sleeping, you're helpless and you're defenseless. And what God is showing us is that's who you are all the time. But it becomes very evident when we're sleeping. Right? I like to sleep with our bedroom door shut, just so if I hear a squeak or something, I have that last minute hope where I can fight the burglar. I don't want to be snuck up on. But it is right, you're asleep, you feel defenseless, you feel helpless. And number three, our whole life is to be lived by faith. We are God's children, and we are to rest in our Father's arms that He knows best and He does best for us. Every blessing that we receive, whether it's the past, whether it's today, whether it's in the future, every blessing is a gift from the hand of our God. Now, this truth needs repetition. We need to sink it in because sin has caused us to be glory sponges. We want to suck in glory for ourselves, but God has created you and I to be glory mirrors. We are to reflect His glory, and so that it shines back, and He, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, get all the glory and the praise. So now here's a question I'm going to ask you, and I'm not going to give us a solid answer on it. Is man's need of sleep, is man's need of continual replenishing, is it simply a byproduct of the fall? Now here's something I want you to think of. Before the fall, did God create fruit from the trees for man to eat? So we know man ate before the fall. In Genesis 2, God created the waters. Man drank before the fall. Now someone might respond, well yeah, but man couldn't die before the fall, so if he ate or drank, he's not going to die if he didn't eat or drink. Now here's something I was just reflecting on this week. Jesus tells a story about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man dies and he's in hell. What's one of the things he asks Father Abraham or Jesus for? He says, just give me a drop of water on my tongue. He was burning up with a thirst. Right? Now we know that he's going to continue in that state forever and ever. That thirst isn't going to cause him to all of a sudden cease to exist. I lean to the place where I believe that man, before the fall, ate, he drank. No, he's not going to die if he doesn't, but he has a hunger and he has a thirst. And that hunger and that thirst shows that we're created beings, that we hunger and thirst. We need God, and God has given us these hungers and these thirsts. We need to be rejuvenated and to replenished because it shows us that we need God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came in His earthly ministry, Jesus was without sin. Did Jesus eat? He did. Did He drink? Did Jesus sleep? Jesus slept at times where His disciples wished that He didn't. He's in a hurricane storm on the sea. The boat's being tossed around. His disciples, who are all experienced fishermen, they're freaking out. And Jesus, He's having a nap. Now, Jesus having a sleep is showing us more than He was just exhausted because He was ministering. He was exhausted because He was ministering. He spent His time reaching out and healing people, but His sleep is also showing us that even in dangerous, dire situations, His sleep was showing us that He was trusting wholeheartedly in His Father, even in hard times. Randy Elkhorn, author, wrote a book called Deadline. And I think it was Joanne that passed it on to me years ago. It's just an excellent book. But in his book, one of his characters, one of the main characters, his name's Finney. Finney dies, and it shows him going to heaven. And when he's in heaven, he's talking to this angel. And Finney begins to realize there's a lot of things that he still doesn't have answers to. And so he says to the angel, I always thought when we got to heaven, we would understand everything. And the angel has this confused look on his face, and he says, you thought you'd be God? We're going to spend eternity. We're not going to know everything. God's going to slowly be teaching us and teaching us, but we're never going to know everything. God alone is all-knowing, all-seeing. God alone is everywhere present. God alone is, the theologians call it, ase. He's alone, independent. We're always going to be creatures. We're always going to be dependent on God. So I wouldn't be surprised if in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be some replenishing and recharging of our bodies. I don't know if it would be exactly sleep as we have it today. When we look at God's creation of man, pre-fall, it teaches us that God is man's sole provider and that man is in an ongoing state of sleep without God's Spirit. Right? Genesis 2 says God creates man out of the dust of the ground, and you look at the complexity of our bodies, just how fearfully and wonderfully we're made, and God is showing us His mastery, His as a master artist, His skill. But when Adam, before God breathed into him, even though he was still this masterpiece, he was lifeless. He was a pile of dirt. And then when God breathes into him, Adam, who was in this death state, this sleep state, the Bible compares the sleep with death. We can look at John chapter 11 when Jesus found out that Lazarus was dead. Jesus says, oh, it's okay, Lazarus sleeps. And his disciples go, oh, good. Well, if he's sleeping, then he's going to recover. And Jesus says, no, Lazarus is dead. Right? So there's a comparison in the Bible of sleep and death. We can see it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Adam, when he was created, first created, he is in this death state, this sleep state, until the Spirit of God is breathed into him. And all of a sudden, Adam becomes, we are told, a living soul. God gave his body life, but God also made Adam who he was in his thoughts, in his emotions, in his personality. So, question I ask you. Could Adam, we'll call him pre-Adam, just be in his mere form state before God breathed in him, could Adam do anything to be fruitful? Could have Adam fulfilled the cultural mandate? Could he have multiplied? No, he's dirt. He could have just laid there like dirt. Without the Spirit of God actively working in and through Adam, waking him from his lifelessness, from this sleep-like state, Adam could do absolutely nothing. And here's the catch. Everything Adam did after he received life from God, after God breathed into him, was only of God's grace. And everything he did afterward was only because of the Spirit of God working in him. Do we all get that? Do we all believe that? That when you die, it's ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and that's what our body goes back to. So the God that we heard of Psalm 104:14, who causes the grass to grow, is also the God of Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30. Listen to what the psalmist says. It says, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die. When God pulls away His Spirit, we go back to being the dirt. The man, the laborer in our parable, is working the land. He's working the dirt. But here's what I want us to see is he's working the dirt, but he's dirt. Right? All the growth that goes in the land is from God, and all the growth and the productivity that is going on in him is from the Lord. I know I'm belaboring this, but I think we need to have this continually reminded. All of his scattering of seeds, all of his gathering, all of the gathering of the harvest, all of these things are God's gracious work. Now, in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us a parallel passage with a parallel parable in this. Jesus says there's different parcels of ground, and we're not going to get into this, but the good ground, he says, when the seed falls into the good ground, it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I want you to understand, that's astronomical fruit. Like the people who look at agriculture say, that is like astronomical, supernatural amounts of fruit. What I want to encourage each of us here is, yes, the Bible says, if you're a believer, you must bear fruit. You must. But may your boast always be in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. He says, therefore, the one who plants and the one who waters is nothing. It's God who causes the increase. And the tendency that we have as Christians, religious covenant members, is Jesus gives a parable where he's talking about people who are trusting in themselves. And Jesus says, one of the ways you can tell you're trusting in yourself is you have a contempt for other people. So you're not viewing what's going on in you as grace and as a gift. Because if you did, you would see it as the gift it is. So when you think that you're doing something and it's a little bit of you, that it makes it a lot easier for you to look at other people. So we have this Pharisee and he's at the temple and notice he has language where he's speaking religious talk. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Right? I thank you that I tithe and I do all these religious activities. Not like this guy over here, this tax collector. And the tax collector just beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, one of these guys goes home that day justified. And it isn't the guy who thinks that God's so lucky to have him on the team because he's just so magnificent. And look at all the fruit that I'm bearing for you, Lord. What is fruit? Sometimes we can be very narrow in our view. Is fruit merely obedience? It's you following certain rules. It's you following the commandments of God. Yeah, that's fruit. Is fruit you standing for truth? You standing in a wicked and perverse generation standing for truth? Yep, that's fruit. Is it you taking risks to advance the kingdom of Christ? Yeah, it is. That's fruit. But sometimes the people who focus only on that, they miss a huge picture. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of us being conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did Jesus treat those who were weak and stumbling, those who were foolish? How did Jesus treat those who, when they were murdering him on the cross, what did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was Jesus... How does he motivate you? You worm! You're just a filthy, useless lot! Smarten up! Get your act together! It's sink or swim, baby! Don't you know that? This is the kingdom of survival of the fittest. Only the strong survive, baby! Give with it! Sink or swim! And then we hear Jesus say, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. A bruised reed? I rip it apart. It's useless. It should be stronger. No, Jesus says, a bruised reed, I won't break. A smoldering wick, I don't. He says, no, that's not the kingdom. My disciples who spent 3.5 years with me, they should know better. And in my time of dire need, they deny me. Your history. No. Peter, do you love me? I do love you, Lord. But then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I do. Like. So what am I saying? That we don't need to bear fruit? No, we need to bear fruit. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. You are the branches. My Father is the ultimate gardener. Every tree that bears, or every branch that bears fruit, He will prune it that will bear more fruit. Jesus teaches that if you really are and ultimately a child of God, eternally are going to be a child of God, then you will bear fruit in this life. But what I want you to see is God causes us to bear fruit, and He does so with patience and gentleness and kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is who He is. He doesn't motivate us by being someone He isn't. He motivates us by who He is, with His love and His kindness. So how do we prevent from being fruitless? Got some questions for you. How much life, growth, productivity will come in the field of the man who keeps his seeds nestled nicely in his seed sack? None. Even if he has a view of sovereignty of, well, God is sovereign, He can cause life. Yeah, God does cause life, but God's given us, He's shown us the means in which He does it. He was working in and through us. How much life, growth, productivity will come to the man who sows, but he doesn't plow the ground, he doesn't chase the birds away, he doesn't weed, he doesn't water? Well, we might have some growth in that. How much life, growth, productivity will come to the man who plows, sows, weeds, waters, and then when the crop grows to its full grain, he stays in the house. He doesn't take out his sickle and cut it down and gather everything out. How much productivity will he get? None. Can you see that, yes, God is sovereign, but God in His sovereignty is working through our actions? We cannot separate them. We cannot separate them. In the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, we have parallel passages. What is the seed that's being sown? Anyone? The Word of God is being sown. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 13:18. The big question that each person has to ask themselves is, what am I doing with the seed? What am I doing with God's Word? That is the most important question that we will ever answer. If you are here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't trusted that Jesus' death on Calvary, His suffering and His death, was to pay for your sin debt, to make you acceptable before God, the Bible tells us with crystal clarity that you are in a state of total helplessness. You cannot save yourself. And don't view God's patience and His gentleness as an interpretation that our sins are something just little. Our sins are really inconsequential. No, our sins are infinitely horrendous and wicked, to the place where God had to become a man to suffer and die so that we could be forgiven. If you do not know the Lord and are not resting in Him, The Bible says that your sin has you in a state of spiritual death. You are in a coma-like state, and only God can wake you up. Only God, by His Spirit and by His Word, can awaken you from the grave. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet says. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God sends out His word, and He does so through you and I. His word to bring power and life out of lifeless dirt. The word that will turn people away from their sin. Turn them away from the things that the world says are so life-giving, so wonderful. But to turn them to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, what are you doing with God's word? Remember, God's sovereignty doesn't give you an excuse to just lie having a nappy in your spiritual hammock. Because, hey, ultimately, all fruit is from God, so I'm off the hook. I don't have to do anything. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do or obey the words of God's law. God has given us His word so that we can begin to trust it, that we can begin to apply it, that we can begin to work it out in our lives. God has given us His word that we can combat and fight sin in our hearts. God has given us His word that we can use it in every relationship in our life, whether it's friendships, whether it's marriage, whether it's boss and employee, whatever the relationship, God has given us His word so that we can bring life, we can bring encouragement and hope into each other's lives. My prayer for us in 2014 is that God would give us a love for His word, that He would cause us to be doers of His word, that He would give us courage to be able to share the gospel with those who do not know the Lord. I ask a question. I don't want anyone to raise their hand, but I want you to ask yourself a question. When was the last time that I shared the gospel with someone? And really, I hate to be giving the guilt trips, but you know, there comes reality checks in our life where God has given us great and precious promises. Could you imagine being in a party of people, you're lost in the forest, or you go spelunking, you're in caves, and all of a sudden, you know, someone's the light that's on is goes off and you're lost in the darkness, and someone says, well, hey, I got a flashlight. And so all of a sudden everyone's like, oh, praise the Lord, he has a flashlight. And then he clicks the button on, he's like, all right, I forgot. I painted the end with a real thick black paint. Sorry, guys. And he's like, what? Why did you paint the end of the flashlight? Isn't that what a flashlight's supposed to do? It's supposed to shine. Jesus says, you don't light a light and put it under the bed. If you put it under the bed, the whole purpose of the light is done. You put a light on the lampstand so that it can scatter darkness. Why has God given you His Spirit? Why does He give you His Word? So that you can just nestle up with other Christians and we can just keep telling each other, oh, how wonderful Jesus is, and we can keep and encourage each other. Oh, I believe that we should share the gospel, don't you? Oh, yeah, I do. Do you? Yeah. Do you? No. Do you? No. God's given us His word that we can share it with other people. I encourage you. I've encouraged you this in the past. I encourage you again. Do you have a prayer journal? If you don't have a prayer journal, get one. I'm not being legalistic. It's just, you know what? It's fantastic when you have a prayer journal and you have people in it, and then all of a sudden you see those people come to know Jesus. That's very encouraging. I have a prayer journal that says October 8th, 2009. And I have a guy who's on there, and you pray for him for years, and then all of a sudden God starts doing things and convicting hearts and opening doors, and all of a sudden you see someone who comes and they trust Jesus. Later you look back and you think, praise God. God hears our prayers. And we pray for ourselves. Lord, give me courage. Give me courage that I can share the gospel. Give me courage that when someone comes to me and they have a question, or they come and they want to know what the hope is that they have in you, that you don't brush it off. And I'm not talking, like when you're on Facebook, I'm not talking about just talking about these areas. Well, I stand for truth. I just throw rocks at the world constantly. Okay. Throw your rocks. Like, we're supposed to stand for truth. But bring the gospel in. If you're arguing on Facebook, bring the gospel in. People need to see the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. That's what draws people to Christ, is seeing how gracious and good He is. May God give us grace that we can grow beyond our borders, that we can look beyond people who just homeschool, or people who just hold to our certain political stance or our certain economic stance, and realize that there is a world out there who needs to know Christ in our words and our deeds, that we would be a people who show the love of Christ, that we minister and we help and we encourage people who know to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God use each of us in this room to honor Him and to glorify Him in this upcoming year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You ultimately are the giant slayer. Lord, we confess that there's often times, Lord, that we are fearful. We ask that You would overcome this. You tell us the fear of man is a snare. Lord, break the snare. Cut it. Lord, give us a passion, Lord, for Your honor and glory, that we would seek to encourage and bless You in our own midst, in our personal lives. Lord, within the church, may Your word, may Your gospel reign supreme. But Lord, we ask that You would give us people, Lord, that we can fix our eyes on, to pursue them and to share Your goodness with them. We pray, Lord God, that You would bring many people, Lord, our neighbors, our friends, family, co-workers who don't know You. We ask, Father, for You to do a mighty work in this city to bring Your name to a high place and bring people who don't know You to know You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.